The Old Testament reading for the second to last Sunday of the church year is from Daniel chapter 7. I continued to watch until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days was seated. His clothes were white as snow and the hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne was flames of fire. Its wheels were burning fire. A river of fire flowed out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and books were opened. I kept paying attention because of the noisy, boastful words that the horn was speaking. I kept watching until the beast was killed, and its body was destroyed, and it was thrown into the blazing fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion had been taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a set period of time. I kept watching the night visions, and there, in the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came to the Ancient of Days, and he was brought before him. To him was given dominion, honor, and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and languages will worship him. His dominion is an eternal dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Old Testament prophet Daniel lived during a time when everything had fallen apart. Long gone were the olden days of Moses and David and Solomon. The northern kingdom of the people of God was no more. It had been taken over by the Assyrians. And during Daniel's own lifetime, the remnant of God's people, the southern kingdom, Judah, where Daniel was from, was taken over. The Babylonians had conquered Judah. And when they did, they tore down the temple that Solomon had built all the way to the ground. The king of Babylon also decided to take back with him to Babylon the most talented and the noblest of the Jewish people, so that those who were left behind were leaderless. Things had not looked so bad for them since the days of slavery in Egypt. However, even with the rubble and ruin, new growth was beginning to pop up. Daniel was one of these bright spots. He was among those leaders who were taken captive to Babylon. Although he was from a conquered and humbled people, God gave him strength and wisdom. He and three of his friends rose in the ranks of the Babylonian officials, so that eventually they far surpassed everybody else in power and influence. Even though they were exiles and prisoners, they couldn't help but turn people's heads. Even the very king listened to what he had to say. Being placed into such positions of power would be remarkable enough, but besides governing and advising kings, God also gave Daniel many visions of what was to come. And our Old Testament reading today is a portion of such a vision. We generally do not spend much time studying the visions that are given in Scripture. As a teacher and a preacher, I can understand why. They are not as easy to understand as other places in the Scriptures. There often seems to be a stubborn remainder that leaves you wondering whether you've quite gotten all of it, even after thoroughly explaining it. Be that as it may, we will still try our hand at it. We should not just do always what is easy. For better understanding the portion of Daniel's vision that we heard about, I think it's helpful to know that this is part of a longer series of visions that are recorded in the book of Daniel. And although these several visions all have different images from one another, they repeat a similar overall message. So before we look at what was specifically spoken of in our reading today, let's consider three themes that are most prominent throughout these visions. First of all, the subject or plot of the visions that God gave Daniel are about kingdoms and the rise of future empires. The Babylonian Empire, which was dominant at that time, was soon going to be overtaken by the Persian Empire. And after the Persian Empire, there would be the great Greek general, Alexander the Great. But he would live only for a short time, and after him, this massive empire would be divided between his generals and their descendants. And then after that is the Roman Empire, and they would rule with an iron fist for several centuries. The succession of great empires, one after another, is something that runs through all the visions. The second theme that runs through all the visions is actually more important than the first one. The visions are prophecies concerning Christ. Daniel prophesies about 600 years before Christ was born. And in these visions, after the empires turn over one after another, the Christ rises up and rules over them all. In a sense, given Daniel's circumstances, it's a little surprising that this should be the vision or that it should be believable. After all, the people of God were in such shambles at that time. His people were scattered hither and yon. There was no leadership left in Jerusalem. The sacrifices and services at the temple had ceased. The Jews were a tiny people, a conquered people, with no military power. How could one from them rise up and rule over the whole world? However, in another sense, Daniel would not have had a hard time believing this vision. Daniel had God's promises and his word. God had said that there would be someone ruling from David's line forever. The prophet Jeremiah said that even though his people would be carried away into captivity, they would be brought back 70 years later. The third and last theme that I think is helpful for understanding our reading today is that there is an apocalyptic end times aspect to the visions that Daniel received. With the rise and fall of nations, it might seem as though God reveals to Daniel just merely mundane history. When we think of history, we think of one thing happening after another, so on and so forth, world without end. But together with these other two themes of the rise of and fall of empires and the rise of the Christ, there's also this aspect where the history of the world actually comes to an end with the rise of the Christ, whom God promised would redeem his people. Now, this can be a little confusing, because it seems like it creates a problem for us with time. We believe and teach and confess that Jesus is that Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one whom Daniel is speaking about, and he lived and died and was resurrected and ascended nearly 2,000 years ago. If he is the Christ, and with the coming of the Christ comes the end of the world, then why hasn't the world ended? I'd like to explain that in a little bit. But before I do that, I'd like to show you how this is what the disciples at Jesus' time believed about the Christ. Jesus' disciples were students of the Scripture. They knew these visions that were written down in Daniel. So when they began to believe that Jesus was the Christ whom Daniel prophesied about, they assumed that he would overcome all the other nations and that the world would end and another one would begin. Consider when Peter first confessed Jesus to be the Christ. When Jesus heard Peter, he praised him. He said, "You are the rock, and on this rock, which is your confession, I'll build my church." That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But after that, Jesus explained to his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that he was going to suffer and die and be resurrected from the dead. That was the way that Jesus was going to do his work as the Christ, with a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold. When Peter heard this, he took Jesus aside and told him that that was not the way that the story was supposed to go. The Christ should be great in power. He's supposed to overcome all the other nations, after all, and it's going to take an awful lot of power to kick out these Romans. But Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men." What the disciples were expecting, even on the basis of these Old Testament prophecies, was not correct. The Christ would not overcome in the way that they had thought. This is also why Jesus' cross is such a stumbling block to nearly all of his disciples. Dying like a criminal, seemingly helpless, seems to eliminate the possibility of overcoming all the nations as a great king. The mocking of the soldiers and of the people who passed by him seems to ring true. If you're really the Christ, then why don't you come down from there? Then we'll believe you. Or, look, he who saved others cannot save himself. And if Jesus had not risen from the dead, then they all would have been absolutely right. But Jesus did rise from the dead, and it was with a special resurrection, too. It wasn't like Jesus' body was merely reanimated. It was transformed. As Paul says, the corruptible must put on incorruptibility, and the mortal must put on immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. So here is where you might learn to think a little differently about the end times. You should not think that the end times are only off in the distance, sometime in the future. The end times have already begun, and they began 2,000 years ago. They began with Jesus, the first one resurrected like his saints will be resurrected, the first one who lives and will never die, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Having risen from the dead and having been given all authority in heaven and on earth, he sends out his disciples in order to do end times things. So he told them to baptize, which is a new birth, a second birth, by water and the Holy Spirit, which makes us sinners, children of God. He told his disciples to announce the forgiveness of sins to all who would repent. This pronouncement of forgiveness for Jesus' sake is the verdict that will be rendered to all who have fallen asleep in Jesus when the dead are raised, the court is seated, and the books are opened. He told his disciples to eat his body and drink his blood. This is the New Testament for the forgiveness of sins. Do this, Jesus says, remembering him. This supper, as our post-communion collect says, is a foretaste of the supper to come. We eat it and drink it in order to be prepared and strengthened for the joy of the marriage feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. Through these end times things that Jesus has commissioned us, his disciples, to do, he reigns and rules in his spiritual kingdom from the right hand of God. He has not yet come again because he is patient, wanting all to come to repentance by hearing his word. Eventually, though, that last person whom God has chosen from eternity to be saved will be converted to faith in Jesus. Then this old world will have served its purpose and will come to an end. And then the fullness of our redemption and salvation will take place with Christ's second coming. And so let us take up our Old Testament reading, for it certainly speaks of this great day. Daniel tells us that he sees the Ancient of Days, God the Father, seated on a throne of awesome majesty. His appearance was brilliant. His throne was fire, and a river of fire flowed out from his presence. He's surrounded by thousands times thousands of mighty angels. The court was in session, and the books were opened. But while Daniel's vision speaks to that great coming day, it also speaks to what's already happened the beginning of the end times, when Jesus died, defeating our great enemies. In the middle of our reading, Daniel tells us about a horn speaking boastful things and a beast that was killed, and other beasts have their rulership taken away, but they're allowed to live for a set period of time. Here, Daniel is referring to an earlier portion of the vision that was not part of our reading. Earlier, God reveals to him that great beasts will rise up, terrifying, frightening, strong. These are God's enemies, with the Antichrist and Satan at the head of them. Although it appears that they are unstoppable and strong and on the right side of history, their dominion is taken away. They lose their right to rule over the children of Adam and Eve because we were purchased with the blood of Jesus. Thus, in the middle of our reading, Daniel's vision also refers to Christ's cross and resurrection, where he defeated death and the devil. In the last portion of the vision, Daniel sees somebody coming in the clouds of heaven. He is the Son of Man, a name that Jesus most often used to refer to himself. The Son of Man comes to the Father, the Ancient of Days, and he's given dominion, honor, and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and languages will worship him. His dominion will be an eternal dominion that will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Thus, you see the second theme that I spoke about earlier, where Christ will rise up and rule over all nations, no matter how powerful they might be. But remember that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. His rule and reign is not with worldly weapons. His is a spiritual kingdom fought against spiritual enemies. These spiritual enemies would keep people in the darkness of unbelief. And in this darkness, they fear death and they fear God. More than anything, they fear Judgment Day, and understandably so. But Jesus, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has given us his end times gifts, tokens of his cross and resurrection. Thus we say, believe in your baptism. It is your second birth. Believe that you are forgiven. Did not Jesus die for your sins? Eat his body and drink his blood. This is the food of immortality. By what God has given you, you may look up rather than cower on that great day of the Lord that is to come. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.